Ask you to stand in reverence of reading of God's word this afternoon. We're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and for our main text, chapter 4, verse 9 through 10. And the title is Excel Still More. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. It is a great privilege to bring the message tonight. And just excited about it. I was telling Brother Justin earlier that I had picked out just this text here, and I started to look at it, and I couldn't just end there. I had to cover quite a bit in 1 Thessalonians. I'll get it out here in a minute. But it couldn't just end with those few verses. There's a lot there. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica that he encountered on his second missionary journey. And we read about this in Acts chapter 17, 1 through 4. It says, now when they had passed through, and I'll probably slaughter these names, but you can ask Brother Justin later and he'll tell you what they are. Amphipolis, yep, there we go, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them for the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. And so Paul came to this town that was a population of about 200,000. And it was his custom to enter into the synagogues and to teach and to contend with them about the Christ, about Christ the Messiah. And so he would enter into these towns and he would go to the synagogues and he would present the case for the gospel. He was a Jew and no doubt a well-known Jew amongst Jews. And so he would have had a captive audience when he would have showed up on the scene. When Paul showed up, they knew he was or knew something about him to say. And so Paul enters into the synagogue and the text says that he reasoned with them from the Scriptures about Christ. And so his message was usually met with opposition by the Jewish crowd. But praise the Lord, some of the Jewish crowd believed the message that he brought. And there were also Greeks there who believed the message, and even some of the influential women became followers of Christ. And so there was this multitude of people, because of the power of Christ, because of the preaching of the gospel, came to know Christ as their Savior here in Thessalonica. And so Paul here would be run out of the city by an angry mob of Jews, and would shortly after write two letters to these people, encouraging them in their faith. These people were new believers. They had not been following Christ very long, and Paul had shortly left them, and he hears of them, and he writes two letters to them. And it would be Timothy who would be sent back to this church to bring the good report to Paul. And we see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 2. Therefore, when he could endure it, when he could no longer endure it. And we'll see that show up a few times in our text tonight. That it says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, when we could no longer stand it, when we could no longer deal with it, we thought it would be good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And so we see Paul's heart for the churches in this letter. And you can look at Paul's writings and you see Paul's heart for the people of God. He was concerned with them. He was about them. He was worried about them. He wanted to be sure that they were striving in their faith. And Paul here, we see his heart in this letter here. And it's a short letter. It doesn't take very long to read, but we see his care for this church here. And much like we do with many of Paul's writings, he was concerned for them. And this wasn't a fake concern or You know, he was genuinely concerned for them. He was concerned about their well-being. And we see that the church was worried and troubled about the persecutions that Paul was facing, and the others also. What they were going through, and maybe even they thought that they might soon face the same persecution. And Paul certainly wrote about that to be strong. But here, Paul, being the good leader that he was, Paul was a good leader. Like, we see leadership skills amongst Paul. And Paul here, he's going to send Timothy, his right-hand man, to check on this church, to encourage them, to see about them, to see how they were doing, how their walk in the Lord was. And 1 Thessalonians 3:5-8 says, "For this reason, when I could endure it, no longer endure it," again we see that, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love," and I would imagine Paul, as he's writing this, maybe tears are flowing down his face, "and that you have always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." And so Paul here, he was concerned about this church. He was concerned about how they were doing. He was concerned about their faith. And he says a second time, "When I could endure it no longer, I sent to know your faith." You know, we live in interesting times today. I was telling Becca this and a few others that my grandmother lives in Alaska. And when we were kids growing up, we only saw my grandmother every once in a while when either we would go to Alaska or whenever she would come home. But we have I don't have my phone on me, Brother Rich, but we have these cool things called phones now that I can see my grandmother's face, and she is thousands of miles away, and I can see her facial expressions. I can see, you know, how she's feeling. I can see, you know, what she's doing, whether she's sitting in her chair or in her kitchen. And that didn't exist when I was a kid, and so we could only have those face-to-face conversations. And Paul could only have these conversations either face-to-face or writing a letter or sending somebody, a representative, on behalf of him, on behalf of Christ. But can you imagine what Paul would have did with FaceTime? He would have been FaceTiming everybody. Because he says, "I long to see you. You know, I long to see my grandmother, you know, when I FaceTime her. And when we were kids, we longed to see her, but we couldn't see her. But now we have these phones and we can see people who are worlds away." You know, we find that in Paul's writing all the time. He said, I long to see you. And here he's writing to this church, and he's concerned about them. His heart is set towards Christ, but his heart is set towards them. He wants to know how their faith is doing, to know your faith. And so Paul here sends Timothy, and Timothy comes back. Paul found encouragement to know that the church was walking in the way of the Lord, the way of the commandments, what Paul had told them, that their faith was still intact, that their faith was true, that they hadn't shrunk back. And what a glorious moment it must have been every time Paul learned that those who accepted Christ were still following Christ, that they hadn't shrunk back, that it was not in vain, that their faith was true and intact. And Paul here, when he's reading or hearing from Timothy, and you know, I would imagine that Paul was just moved. His heart was concerned with these people here. And Paul learned from Timothy that those that he had came in contact with were thriving, and they were living out their faith in Christ. And what a glorious thing it is when God's children are thriving in their faith and living out their faith in real time. Paul found this encouragement. Paul would say, "For from you 1 Thessalonians 1:8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The church at Thessalonica had become missionaries. They had this word here. They had sounded forth as a trumpet would sound out the gospel message. They were trumpeting the gospel message around. They had received Christ. They had received Christ, and they were in fellowship with Christ, and their faith was intact, and that they didn't just sit on the benches. They were actually in the game. They were playing and active. They became missionaries for the gospel, and wherever the people went, the gospel went with them. They were trumpeting out this gospel message, and to such an extent that wherever Paul went, he heard of the faith of the Thessalonians. Now, what a testimony to them. When people hear of us, do they hear of our faith? When they hear of us from somebody else, oh, I know him or her. Somebody back there, Sandy, earlier said they knew somebody I know. And you know, when people hear about us and how we are doing, do they testify of our faith? And so whenever Paul heard of the Thessalonians, he was hearing from other people and they were testifying about the Thessalonians' faith. And Paul's like, yeah, I know those guys. I was there when they came to know Christ as their Savior. And so Paul here, in the verses or the chapters leading up to chapter 4, was mainly focused on the past. He was focused on what had happened previously. But here he will begin to transition to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. He will spend the first 8 chapters of first 8 verses of chapter 4 dealing with the call to holiness. And we see this in chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren. And so Paul, he's been writing to this church here, and then he is going to make a transition, and he's saying, finally then, brethren, I'm getting to the point now. I want you to pay attention to this. He's transitioning. I'm ending my letter. We urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. And so this is the first time here that we'll see this abound more and more. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we also forewarned and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And so this letter to the church, you know, Paul has been addressing some past things that have taken place. And Paul is, saying how they're doing and how he's heard of them. But here he will turn and he will start talking about their holiness, their sanctification. And it's interesting that Paul says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is God's will in your life. And still same today, this is God's will in our life, sanctification. This letter to the church was being concluded by reminding the believers the things that they had been instructed in, not by man, but by God. It was God's word that was given to them and God's word that they were to live by. It wasn't Paul's word. It wasn't what Paul had to say. It was what God had to say. And this church here, you know, they were new believers, and they were, I would imagine, taking in everything that they could about what Paul was saying. It was important to them. They were going to build their life upon this. Their lives were going to be forever different because of the gospel. Their lives had been impacted in such a great way. And so Paul reminds them continually through this letter about the things that he has told them, the way that he has told them to live. And here he addresses holiness. Here he addresses sanctification. This is the will of God. It's like he's jumping out to him and saying, pay attention to what I'm saying to you. This is the will of God for you and your life. Scripture says that this is the will of God, that you would believe in Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification. The Thessalonians were pleasing God. But here Paul urges them to walk as they ought to walk and please God even more in these things. More and more, abound more and more. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. While Paul was with them, he gave them these commandments of how they were to live their lives and how they were to live their lives in Christ. He makes it a point to say that these commandments were not from him, but from the authority of Jesus. It was the authority of Jesus that Paul spoke with. It is the word of God, the commandments of God, and the believer submitting to God's will that leads to sanctification, the sanctification process. Paul is telling them to submit to God's will for your life. Be sanctified. And in verse 3, Paul reminds them in this passage to not get caught up in sexual immorality. And so maybe this was a problem, an issue that was going on where they were at. And he says, hey, don't involve yourself with this. Stay away from this. You know, Paul would later on write to Timothy, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, hope, and love with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so here Paul is saying, don't be doing that stuff. Don't involve yourself in it. Because this does not please God. This does not lead to sanctification. He said, tell them that they would know how to possess their own vessel, which leads to sanctification and honor. And not to be like the Gentiles who were carried away by their lustful passions. What Paul has said up until this point can be summed up in verse 7, which we've already read. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God has called us to holiness. God had called these people here at this church at Thessalonica to holiness through the gospel. And it was their responsibility, and it's our responsibility through the Holy Spirit to live in this holiness. But it's impossible to do this without the Holy Spirit, without the aid of the Holy Spirit. There was obviously some issues going on for Paul to address this sexual immorality. And he says that don't live in this way, but be sanctified, for this is the will of God. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy in all of your conduct. Now, how often do we think about being holy and that through Christ we are holy, and through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us, we have the ability to be holy. I would go so far to say the privilege of being holy through Christ. But how often do we think about our conduct and being holy? Paul is just reminding the church here of the things that he's already told them. It was as if he's saying, I've already told you guys this. Don't do this, but be sanctified. The call to holiness. And then the call to love more. Timothy had not only brought back word of their faith, that it was upheld, but also that they were still abounding in love. The love that the Thessalonians had must have been present from the beginning. It stuck out to Paul. And Paul noticed it and he commended it. And we see this in chapter 1, 2 through 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Paul was fond of combining these attributes that were given here to be in the evident in the believer's life. And it was so with this church. They were working out their faith. They were making it their aim to love. And their hope was set on Jesus. Paul would write to the Corinthians and he would say, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is," fill in the blank. Love. Y'all, come on now. Love. "But the greatest of these is love." And so we get to our main text tonight, the text that I've highlighted in verse 9. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you." Now, that's a pretty big statement. That's a pretty big thing for Paul to say. "Concerning brotherly love, I have no need to write to you." Now, if that were to be said about us, you know, we would feel pretty good. Like, man, we're getting this right. We're getting this love, brotherly love thing down. And Paul is writing to this church here, and they're reading this letter in real time for them. And they're saying, and they see what Paul says. "Now, concerning brotherly love, I don't have to say anything." You know, maybe they, yeah, okay. We're doing pretty good. But then Paul would say that they should love more. They should excel more. "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we beg you, brethren, that you increase more and more." The word here for more can mean to superabound, to excel, to increase, to exceed a fixed number. And so this gives the reader the implication that there is a fixed mark. If you were to say there's a fixed mark for love, and Paul says, which we know that, and we're going to get to it here in a minute, that we're supposed to love because love is from God. And God is love. And Paul is saying that there's a mark here that we're to meet in love. But Paul is saying, but you should exceed that mark. You should continue on. You should excel more and more. That they were to keep on going. That they were not to stop in their love. That they were to when they think they've reached the moment where they could stop loving, that they were to love more. And Timothy said, in chapter 3 and verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love." And so Timothy brought back the good news of this church's faith and love. Now they were known for this. This was something that Paul knew about. This was something that the people around them knew about. Not only were they missionaries to in their city, but they were also missionaries to their nation, but they were also missionaries internationally. These people had went out with the gospel message, and Paul had heard about it. He had heard of their faith. And here we have Timothy coming back, running back to Paul, and he's telling them about their faith and about their love. And Paul, what was he worried about? He was worried about their faith. And yet Timothy comes back and he's like, "Paul, they're good. Their faith and their love is good." The church was excelling in their Christian walk. And yet here we find Paul telling them to excel still more. To keep going. To superabound. Paul was not telling them to get what they didn't already have. Paul was telling them to get more of what they already had. You have faith and you have love, he says, but abound more and more. Don't stop there. Don't be stagnant. Don't quit. Keep pressing forward. For the believer, the more that we follow Jesus, the more we should act like Jesus. The more we should talk like Jesus. The more we should even look like Jesus, not our physical appearance, but the way that we act, the way the things that we do. And with that, the more that we follow Jesus, the more that we should love like Jesus. There's certainly no limit to God's love. And this is what Paul is telling the church to exhibit, a limitless type of love. And so how do we do this? Because sometimes it can be hard to love others. Sometimes it can be difficult. And most of the time it's because of our flesh, it's because of ourselves, but sometimes it can be because of circumstantial situations, or maybe it's just that one person that's just hard to love. But it can be hard, and so how do we do this? It's not by our own doing, because most of us have tried that. We've tried to love people on our own, and it usually doesn't end well. You know, go love that person. Go, and I put love on your own. That person that's hard to put up with. The nagging person. The one that's a thorn in your flesh, maybe. Go try to do it on your own. And it doesn't end well. You know, we get frustrated. We get angry. We get jealous. We grow tired of maybe even loving. And from a human standpoint, it's impossible. What Paul is writing to here from a human standpoint, this type of love to excel more and more, to abound more and more, is impossible from a human standpoint, but it's possible through the Holy Spirit to abound more and more. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, not even love. 1 John 4 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another, to abound more and more. It was God who first loved us. And Romans 5 tells us that it's God's love that has been poured upon us through the Holy Spirit. Because God has shown us this love, and we are in Christ, this same love is within us. But this love was never meant to stay within, but to go out towards others. Thus Paul said, excel still more. When you think you've reached that spot where you can love somebody all that you can, love them still more. When you think that you've served that person through love all that you can, serve more. When you think that you're at your end with somebody, excel still more. Abound more and more. Christian love has no end. One never gets to the end of their life and regrets the love that they had shown to others. There's going to be a lot of things that we regret at the end of this life. But the love that we've shown to others will not be something that we will regret. And it is something that will carry on the way that somebody loved you in Christ. You know, we all have people in our lives that poured into us. People that loved us, even when we were a pain to love, hard to love. And they poured into us. And that love still remains in Christ. And Paul, no doubt, loved this church here. And they loved him. And Paul was rejoicing in their love. And then we see the call to duty in 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. There's one of Paul's commandments there, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And so the believer's character and witness here is brought into the picture. Paul has been addressing the past and what has happened in the past and how he was concerned for them and how Timothy brought back word of them. And then chapter 4, Paul tells them to abound more and more, to love more and more, to excel, to be holy. And then here he's calling their faith into action. Paul has given the readers the things that they could take and apply to their life that will be a reflection of who they are in Christ. And so we see just a few things here. In our Christian life, we should make it our aim to lead a quiet life. This is a person who's not going to create problems. This is not somebody who's going to create problems in their own life, but also the lives of those around them. They're going to be peaceable, gentle, caring, kind, loving. Oh, what would our lives be if we were all quiet? There's a few laughs in there. Because sometimes we don't live quiet lives. The KJV put it this way, and usually I don't study the KJV, but I liked what the KJV here said. And that ye study to be quiet. Period. You can put a period on it. That you study to be quiet. Make it your aim. Make it what you study to be quiet. You know, we all know people who are in everyone's business. And if we don't know those type of people, then we may need to look at ourselves because we may be those people. That's in everyone's business. And this is what Paul is saying. Maybe this was an issue here, and he's telling them to live a quiet life. This type of person is not a pot stirrer, a tattletale, a meddler, or a nosy busybody, but one who attends to their own business. And attends to their business well. And so Paul says that they should live and we should also live a quiet life. Now some of you are like, amen, I love the quiet. I can live a quiet life. Doesn't bother me any. But maybe others might be concerned with everything that's going on around them and other people's business. And Paul would kind of follow up what he's saying here. But by saying a believer should mind their own business and work. This is the area of one's personal and business life. The believers are to commit themselves to the task and responsibility that they have in their own life. You know, if we're focused on the things that we have in our own life, it's going to be hard for us to be worried about what everybody else has going on in their life. If you're just worried about what God has placed in front of you and worried about this is what I have to do today, this is what I have to do this week, this is who I have to take care of, this is who I'm responsible for, it's going to be hard for us to be worried about whoever and their business or to mind our own business. And God has given us everything that we have. He's given us our life. He's given us our finances, our work, our families, our hobbies. God has given us all of these things. And in our lives are to be devoted to God and devoted to what God has placed before us. You know, I worry that we lack devotion to the things that God has given us. That we're not devoted to the things that are right in front of us. And obviously Paul was too, because he told them to mind their own business. You know, this is not calling us to be busybodies, but simply to attend efficiently to what the Lord has given us. You know, it's not striving for everything under the sun, but we're going to take what God has given us, We're going to take the things, the families, the people that are under our care, and we're going to attend to them with devotion, making it our aim to please God. We are to be mindful and committed in these areas of our life. And it's all God's. You know, shouldn't we wish to be good stewards of what He's given us? To be good stewards of everything that He's given us. That we're going to take it, we're going to use it through Him and for His glory. And so with taking care of our business, this will require work. This will require an effort. This will require some doing on our part. Too many times we kind of just fold our arms and sit back in the corner and say, okay, God, I'm going to let you work. When God has given us the ability to work, He has given us the ability to do the things that He's called us to do. And so Greek culture, they looked down upon those who were in manual labor. If you worked with your hands, that was not a favorable job. But here Paul commends it. And he would address it in his second letter to the Thessalonians. It says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Not such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And so obviously the issue wasn't addressed the first time. They didn't take it and apply it. Paul is telling them to live quiet lives. He's telling them to mind their own business. He's telling them to work. And obviously it didn't take effect because here Paul is having to remind them to not be idle. And he says in verse 11 there, and you don't have this scripture, this is just in my notes, but he says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. And so then Paul doesn't just leave it there. He says, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And so Paul here, he showed them some grace and he showed them some truth there. And he says, we've heard of you and I've already wrote to you one time and I'm having to write to you again here in the second letter we see. And Paul says to continue to work. As believers, we must remember finally that the world is watching. Paul says, behave in the ways which I have commanded you. This is a call to honest living. As believers, you know, this is where we take it and we apply it. We walk in holiness. We walk in love. We abound. It's our call of duty. Because the world is watching. There are people who are looking at the believers here at Faith Baptist Church. And they want to know if we're honest people. They want to know if we're law-abiding citizens. If we pay back our debts. People, if we give honor where honor is due. That we don't cause division. We don't cause strife when it comes just to our society. And by doing these things we've discussed, we'll lack nothing is what Paul ends this segment of Scripture. That you will be lacking in nothing. And we know that it's God who supplies everything that we need. It's God who supplies the Holy Spirit who enables us to live holy. It's God who supplies the Holy Spirit that enables us to live holy and to flee from sin. To set our lives apart. To be sanctified. Without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible. It is God who allows us to walk in this love and to abound more and more in it, to love and to keep on loving. It's God who allows us through the Holy Spirit to do that which he's called us to do. Because we have a mission, just like this church here went on mission, and their faith and love was heard about around their little part of the world. We too have a mission to love those around us, to have a good testimony in our own spiritual life, to walk in holiness, and to abound more and more. And so as we do this, as we go out into the world, we're shining this darkness, shining a light in a darkness. We're going out and we're preaching the gospel every day that we live. The people that we come in contact with, they know us by our good works. And they know that it's Christ that lives within us. And we're that testimony of the Lord and his goodness. We're the testimony, not of us and our goodness, because we know otherwise. We're the testimony that the Lord took something that was broken, something that was wretched, something that was dirty, and he cleaned it up. He calls us citizens of heaven. And we get to walk with the Lord. I encourage you to go and read 1 Thessalonians after reading this message, or hearing this message, and then read 2 Thessalonians also. And you'll see how Paul is just concerned with this church. And he tells them in their love to excel still more. Would you stand?